Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you. And I will be father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.
...146 in the red. Thank you, Andrew. Not only for the reading, but your interest in what might be most appropriate for this evening. The Lord teaches us a lot about relationships. And in the passage that was just read, He also teaches us about some danger zones as it relates to relationships. Verse 14 that Andrew read for us is a very well-known verse. It's been discussed. It's been debated. Sometimes it's even been applied. Where it says, be not unequally yoked or inappropriately bound together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness. If you Google the phrase, improve your relationships, you will find a multiplicity of responses is an understatement, or probably over 100 million responses to it. But the Bible does speak of danger zones as it relates to our relationships. And I think this is one of the most profound and clearest passages on it, so I've chosen to spend a little bit of time on it tonight. There are a few matters of any more vital importance to the welfare of you and I as the children of God than the matter of being unequally or equally yoked together. And yet, oftentimes, few matters are given any less regard. I cannot prove this, but I believe it deeply in my heart. If I had not married a Christian, I probably would not be one today. Maybe I would, I don't know, but I believe it was that important for me. But I don't believe that is the entirety of the thought, nor the entirety of the meaning here. What are the boundaries? What is Paul trying to tell us when he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? We are in the world, and Jesus said that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Of necessity, all of us rub shoulders with unbelievers, atheists, agnostics, as well as believers and Christians. But it seems the passage and the tenor here is that we must not become like them. As one once put it, we are not to be isolated, but insulated from the world around us. We can't be isolated and be obedient to Christ. We can't share the gospel if we're isolated. But there is an element of insulation to protect ourselves from becoming like the world. And it's that tension that often creates problems. It's that tension that I think sometimes creates loopholes that we eagerly jump through to allow us to do what we want to do rather than maybe what the Lord is asking us to do. So I've chosen tonight to spend a little bit of time on this passage and so we will. The key principle, not only in verse 14, but in all of the verses that Andrew read to the end of the chapter, is this concept of not being unequally yoked in the King James, or inappropriately bound, some translations might render it. It's simply foundational to Christian living. And in these verses, Paul is contrasting or identifying two starkly opposing worlds. One world he describes as righteousness, light, Christ, believers. Another world he describes as lawless, dark, satanic, unbelievers. And each one of those terms couldn't be more starkly contrasted. And it's because of their stark contrast and because of their inherent opposing positions, they are totally incompatible. I believe that's what Paul is telling us. Light and darkness are incompatible. Christ and Satan are incompatible. Righteousness and lawlessness is incompatible. So would it follow that believers and unbelievers are incompatible? Paul says there is simply no way for people in these two opposing kingdoms to be bound together in community. He's not saying they don't interact. We have to be in the world, but we're not bound together in community. And no agreement can really exist. James speaks of this in James chapter 4, verse 4, when he says, "Friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God." John speaks of it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. When he talks about the various aspects of sin and how it's inconsistent with the Christian world. I believe the Corinthians, and maybe this is part of the reason we find this passage in this letter to the Corinthians, were attempting to live in both worlds. Or at least, they were trying to shuttle back and forth. And maybe that maybe describes us a little more accurately. Sometimes we do try to live in both worlds, but maybe more times than not, we try to shuttle back and forth between these two opposing kingdoms. I know people try to do it, and we are people. But the Bible describes salvation as a newness of life, not an old shuffling back and forth. Purity cannot fellowship impurity. That's just a fact. And that is, I believe, the problem that Paul is really trying to address to us here. Purity, righteousness, cannot inhabit unrighteousness. It's a call. This isn't a popular statement, but I believe it is a call for separation from unbelievers. Now, bear with me. We're not done yet. And if that's the only sentence you hear me say, you will misunderstand what I'm saying. But I do believe Paul is calling for a separation from unbelievers. And that may be one of our largest challenges as Christians. How do we deal with this? Bound together or unequally yoked together, whatever translation or you want to use. The meaning is the same. And in most of our Bibles, it's two words, unequally yoked or bound together. But in the Greek, it's just one word. It's the word heterozygous. Hetero means different, and zygio means together. It's the attempt to bind together that which is different. Today in modern philosophy and religious theology, they call it maybe syncretism, which is the trying to bind together of opposing views for the sake of unity. And the principle that Paul is giving us here comes from Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. And there the analogy is that you can't plow together with an ox and an ass or a donkey. You can't yoke them together and have good results. Why? Well, it's not that either one of those animals is inherently bad, but they have different gaits. They have different dispositions. They have different strengths. They have completely different natures. And so you're not going to get a straight, productive furrow if you yoke together two such different entities. Teachers in Paul's day often tried to link themselves together in a common cause, even though they didn't agree on basic doctrinal issues. And I strongly suspect that the Corinthians were dealing with this, or having to deal with this, or struggling with this, and that's why this passage was directed to them, but it's there for our learning. Now, this opens all kinds of questions. It opens all kinds of issues, and it opens all kinds of possibilities. What does Paul mean when he says, don't be bound together with unbelievers? Is it a call for a monastic life? An isolated life? No. We know that can't be, because we're to take the gospel to others. Does it mean we only do business with Christians? No. Does it mean we can only go to a Christian barber? We'd be fortunate because we have one. But a lot of places don't have one. So I guess you'd just have long hair. Or you'd cut it yourself, and that would probably be worse. Jerry says he repairs those. I'm sure he's done a lot of that in his day. Do you only buy groceries from a Christian grocer? Do you only buy a home from a Christian realtor? Can you not have mutual funds because then you're unequally bound together with unbelievers? Well, I think those are a little bit rhetorical in their nature. It is good if we can do business with Christians, because it should take some level of dishonesty out of the procedure. But that's not what Paul's talking about. But where do we draw the line? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, I am free from all in one sense, but he's made himself a slave to them all in an evangelistic way. He's free from them, but yet he's a slave to them because he's to take the gospel to them. Paul certainly didn't pull out of the world. And neither did Jesus. If God wanted isolation from us, he would have instantly taken us up to heaven the moment we were baptized. You're one of mine? Get out of there. Don't associate with those unbelievers. And of course, he doesn't do that. In fact, we are mandated to intersect with the unsaved. Where are the boundaries? Well, I'm going to look at a couple of other passages here as I try to answer my own question. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul and the Holy Spirit and God seem to make a distinction between the way we are to treat unbelievers and believers. And interestingly, in this particular passage, we are in one sense to be more patient with unbelievers than believers. If you will look with me at verse 9, he said, I wrote unto you, 1 Corinthians 5, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to accompany with fornicators. Don't associate with sexually immoral people, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must needs you go out of this world. In other words, he said, I'm not talking about not associating with fornicators of the world. If that's the case, you're not going to be able to associate with very many. But then he says, but I have written to you, verse 11, unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother be a fornicator. Paul says, don't associate with fornicators, but then he specifically says, I mean, don't associate with brothers, Christians, who are fornicating or lead that lifestyle. I'm not talking, he says, about fornicators of the world. It's an interesting distinction. We have more leeway, if you will, in our association with worldly sinfulness than churchly sinness, if you will. unequally yoked does not equal cut ourselves off from unbelievers. Jesus was called a friend of the sinners. Does it mean if a man married an unbeliever, he should divorce her or she should divorce him? Absolutely not. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, let him not put her away, or let her not put him away. I think it goes both ways. If as you become a Christian, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, don't divorce your mate just because they don't happen to be a Christian yet. 1 Peter 3 gives some wonderful counsel to a woman who is not married to a Christian and how she can, if she can, win him over. So what does it mean? Well, the Bible is the ultimate relationship guide because it tells us about the relationships God wants us to have, and it tells us about the relationships He does not want us to have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, just a couple of chapters over from where we're at here in 5, it talks about offering meat, or partaking of meat, offered to idols. And in verse 10 it says, for if any man see you, which has knowledge, set at the meat of an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat the things which are offered to idols? And though thy knowledge shall, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. It's talking about being very careful in our relationships and how we affect one another. Alan talked this morning in our adult class up here about serving one another. I think this would be under that umbrella. But when I turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a couple of just fascinating verses to me, and maybe you have thought about this. In verses 27 and 28 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says, if any of them that believe not, an unbeliever, if any of the one that doesn't believe, bid you to a feast, and you be inclined to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat it, asking no question for conscience sake. In other words, for us, if an unbeliever invited us to their home for a meal, Paul is saying, go. It might be an opportunity. He didn't say that in this verse, but I think that's implied here. But now look at verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, if you go to this person's house to eat, and a believer or someone who feels that what is being partaken of is inappropriate from a religious standpoint, now you've got a dilemma. If you don't go to the unbeliever's house and eat, you may offend him. If you do go to the unbeliever's house and eat, you may offend a brother. So what do you do? I find Paul's exhortation very interesting here. He says, don't do it. Don't do it. What he is saying is, it is better to offend an unbeliever than it is to offend a believer. Remember what Jesus said? It's better if a millstone were put around your neck than if you caused one of these to stumble and fall. Now, we don't want to offend either. And most times we wouldn't have that dichotomy, but it appears to me these verses are telling me if I have to make the choice of offending an unbeliever or offending one of you, I need to not offend you. Not offend you. You're better off offending a non-believer than a believer, because you have a far greater obligation to your brother than you do the unbeliever. We have an obligation to both. We have the obligation to share the gospel with the unbeliever, but we have a greater obligation to our brothers and sisters, because we're family. Now think about that scenario of going to an unbeliever's house. And then rather than partaking of that, I back away from it because I don't want to offend any of you. That unbeliever may well say those Christians care and love one another enough that he was willing to change his activity so that he wouldn't offend one of his fellow believers. But if I do the opposite, the unbeliever may conclude that it's better to be an unbeliever because I treat unbelievers better than to do my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And when I look at it that way, I begin to get a little better understanding of, I think, the reasoning here of Paul and the Holy Spirit and of the Lord. The Corinthians were all messed up with false teachers, and many of the early church, as many of today's churches, are too. And I think Paul also had that in mind. Earlier in this 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have in the first six verses the metaphor back to how the children of Israel were under the rock, and it's talking about them being under Moses and then under Christ today. But when you look at verses 5, 6, and 7 of this 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, they had gotten caught up in idolatry. They had gone back to paganism. It didn't take them very long to be unequally yoked together, even after God had delivered them through the Red Sea and out of Egypt. Paul is calling for separation at the religious and spiritual level. This is not about being separate in the business world, although if that affects our spirituality, there would be some wisdom in that. This isn't saying I have to go or you have to go to a Christian barber. Because we might have two Christian barbers here, and then we'd have a contest. Which one's most Christian? And then I go to that one. No, that's not what this is about. But it is talking about separation at the spiritual and religious level. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 is often used in marriage. We should not be unequally yoked together in marriage. And if you are not married, or if you in the future do marry for whatever reason, the loss of a mate, I think this passage does apply to that. Because what more spiritual relationship here on earth is there than a marriage? It is the ultimate metaphor of Christ and the church. I don't think this passage is completely marital, but I think it includes marital. It's in a marriage that we literally depict Christ and His church. And we are to separate ourselves from that which is false. Oh, there's so much history back in the Old Testament. I'm not going to be able to take the time to go to all of it. When the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy went in, they were to utterly destroy the pagan society from Canaan. Why? Because God knew how being unequally yoked together would pollute their religion. In the New Testament, it simply says evil company corrupts good morals. Same principle, same truth. The corruption of God's people vis-a-vis ungodly associations. And it was strictly forbidden, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, if you want to go back and refresh your memory. And it was forbidden because God's people are to be a sanctified people, a set apart people. You go to the book of Daniel and we study that. We love those stories, the first six chapters. That is the story about a man not allowing himself to become unequally yoked together with those around him. He lived with them. He worked with them. He existed with them. He in some way served them. But he did not allow himself to become unequally yoked together. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, we are told to hold the faith which some have rejected. And if you remember that passage, Paul has to tell Timothy, there's a couple of people you need to exclude from the fellowship. Why? Because it can't be allowed. Here in 2 Corinthians 6, what association does Baal and God have? What association does one that believes and one doesn't believe have? Paul is saying those associations are disastrous. And you simply can't do it. He's saying they are disastrous in their effects upon people. I'm not talking about mutual funds or schools. He's talking about spiritual and religious issues. How can you unite in fellowship with spiritual falsehood at any level? It's simply a slow suicide to the truth. Unbelievers are to be on the receiving end of the gospel, not on the giving end of the gospel. I'm going to repeat that. I believe unbelievers are to be on the receiving end of the gospel, not on the disseminating end of the gospel. And therefore, no matter how much we might love them, and no matter how many points of truth might be in their repertoire, if they are not believers, we're not to associate with them in a disseminating of the gospel effort. Because I believe that would be under the heading of unequally yoked together. Now, I understand that is not a popular viewpoint, but I do, in my heart, believe it is a biblical one. Any embracing that sends the message that they're okay is pluralistic, and it must be pleasing to Satan. Obviously, as I said, that could include marriage, but it goes far beyond that. It is this purity that we have, this distinctiveness that we are to have, that is to have the impact on the unsaved world. It is simply axiomatic that you can't make opposites the same. It's irrational. And therefore, in the latter part of verse 14, he says, what communion has light with darkness? You just can't mix those two. What communion does Christ and Belial, he that believes with an infidel? Now, please, do not misunderstand me. We are to love the world in terms of wanting what is best for them and sharing the gospel with them and taking the gospel with them. But we are to do it as God's people. I used 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 this morning in terms of study to show thyself approved. But right after that, in the verses following it, it admonishes us to avoid worldly talking. It spreads like gangrene. I use Psalms 1 and 2 about he meditates in the law day and night this morning. But the verse just before that says, don't walk, don't stand, and don't sit in the way of the sinners. Don't get attached and involved with them is what he's saying. It's irrational. It's disobedient. It's not profitable. And it's ungrateful. God's promises are huge, and our gratitude toward Him for them ought to be unending. And God's promises to us should elicit thankfulness. Based on this, we are to live a separated life. Not an isolated life, but an insulated life. In Romans 1:21, we're told how much God hates the unthankful. God hates the unthankful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, and I didn't have Andrew read this, but I'll close by looking at that. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Isn't that interesting that he says, cleanse yourself, both your flesh and your spirit? What I think he's telling us is, cleanse yourself completely from these things. Both our flesh and our spirit can be defiled. Our mind can be defiled. Even if our body escapes defilement, our mind and spirit may well get defiled and stay defiled. And he goes on in that verse telling us to perfect ourselves in holiness in the fear of God. I believe 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, is obviously a very important verse, but we should say that of all verses in the Bible. But it is an admonition, it is a warning, it is a clarion call, I believe, for us and all of God's people throughout the ages to be careful of the relationships that we do form. When I'm talking to young people, I tell them, they don't always listen, and that's okay, because I guess I'm not always right. But be careful who you date, because that's the first step in falling in love. The Bible clearly says if our mate is not a Christian, we do not divorce them. We work with them. We be the best mate we can be. It's clear about that. But in choosing our mate, in choosing our relationships, in choosing our spiritual partners, not a marital partner, but our spiritual partners, I think Paul would say to us, be careful, lest you get yourself unequally yoked together. We're going to close our thoughts tonight. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. We are not to be isolated from the world. If we did that, we'd be monet in a monastery and would not fulfill the Lord's admonition to share the word, with the world. But always remember, it is easier for black to discolor white than it is for white to discolor black. And that's not in a racial sense, that's in a spiritual sense. Let him that thinks he is strong take heed, lest he falls. If we can help anybody tonight in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.